Well, here we are on the Sunday after Christmas holidays, and certainly we have a lot of people who are traveling. We also have people who are visiting, and if you haven't had a chance to fill out a visitor's card, we'd love you to do that. Sometimes we have a smaller group like this, you know, you can almost feel it, can't you? You know, it doesn't feel like there's as many people here, and sometimes you may sometimes struggle a little bit because you're used to a certain number. I'm thinking back to Virginia when we had a group that we started from scratch. There would be times it would be our family there at a service. And you know, I've come to appreciate if we've got one person across the kitchen table or a whole building filled with people, we have tremendous opportunity anytime we come together to look into God's Word and to encourage each other. If we had this number in most of the congregations in Virginia, people would be overwhelmed. This would be a huge crowd. And so it's always a matter of perspective as you think about those things. I want to talk with you this morning briefly about Jesus and about how he works with people. As we look at our life, and certainly, you know, holidays are a time of reflection. It's interesting how memories pop up into your mind during this time. I was thinking about things and people that I hadn't thought about in years, and you also think about children and the future of your children and what lies ahead. You know, it's very important as we look at our lives to define our lives by the Lord. In the Scriptures, and I don't know if we can get the slide to go back to the very start of the presentation. We were way into the thing there. In the Scriptures, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read about how Christians should be defined by their following Jesus Christ. Here the Bible says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, we define ourselves by Jesus if we're thinking as we ought to. And there's a battle for the mind. Here we should think as we come before here, Jesus is in our presence. Here we're looking at his will. Here we're wanting to mold ourselves and be used by Jesus in our development of our lives. In Acts 4:13, you find an interesting account of where the disciples appeared before the Sanhedrin, the very same Sanhedrin who had put Jesus to death. And this Sanhedrin thought that, you know, we can just intimidate these men. We can run over them. And they found something very surprising that day. These men stood up to the Sanhedrin and looked up in the eye and, matter of fact, humiliated them. And they didn't back down at all. And this statement is made about the men in Acts 4 and verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Brethren, the greatest blessing that could be said in your life and my life in time when people look at us and they go, "Wow, there's that Larry Rouse. And wow, he used to be something else. And something's changed." If it could be said of you that, wow, they've been with Jesus, then indeed we're blessed. Brethren, we are here today to mold character. We are here today as whenever we come before the Son of God to see him for who he is and let him challenge our hearts to make us into that which we ought to be. You know, this is not a path of respectable development. People say today, if you want to develop yourselves, you know, you go to educational institutions, you do this, you do that. Here in Jesus' day, people said you need to follow the certain pattern of the known rabbis and follow them. No, they follow Jesus. And it's very interesting what Jesus can do, the power that Jesus has to mold men and radically change men from where they were to where they ended up becoming. Let me give you an example. Again, I'm going to cover this very briefly. In Luke 9, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You cannot appreciate how radically changed these men were over a period of time. The change didn't happen overnight. There was one case here in Luke 9 where Jesus had come back from the Mountain of Transfiguration and some wonderful things had happened, but while he was away, chaos had ensued. His disciples were unable to cast out a demon. And the man was explaining this to Jesus in verse 40. He says, "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." In this context, you find the disciples had failed. They had failed and they had created problems for the things that Jesus was trying to do, and Jesus was frustrated with them. But notice, these men, these weak men, were not going to stay weak. There is another case in the same chapter, in verse 43, where Jesus is trying to tell them, look at verse 44, he says, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, "I am going to be betrayed." And it goes whoosh, right over their head. Ever felt that way? Have you ever done that way as you studied Scripture, as you tried to learn, and there are simple things and it goes right over your head? Sometimes you feel like giving up on yourself. And here Jesus, no doubt, had to be frustrated with these men for their being slow to learn, but he didn't give up on them. Notice verse 45, it even gets worse here. It says, "They did not understand this saying." Now you would think the next verse they would say, "Hey Jesus, what does this mean?" No, they don't do that. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Here you read about the disciples, man, they're stumbling and they're bumbling and they don't get it and they don't ask a question. Have you ever been a teacher and you're trying to teach kids? "Now let this sink down into your ears," you know. "Any questions?" No questions. And they don't understand it. You know, that's not a good thing from a student perspective or a teacher looking at the students. Another problem these men had, they battled with pride. And in verse 46, we just read the brief account of this. It says, "Then a dispute rose amongst them of which would be the greatest." They were arguing on the day of Jesus' betrayal who was going to be the greatest. Who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus at their kingdom? And Jesus is trying to get through with them. "Listen to me, you guys. My kingdom is not a place of position. My kingdom is not a place where it's me, me, me. My. Look at me. Look at me. No. That's not what I'm about." And of course, you know the account, verse 47. "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great.'" Later on, same chapter. These men, by the way, Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years. 3 years. You'd think it's time to give up now. I mean, they had been with Jesus daily for 3 years. And now they do this. Look at verse 54. "And when the disciples, James and John, saw this," what had happened, there had been a village that wouldn't let them enter the village and spend the night in the village. You got to walk somewhere else. "And they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" They wanted the divine nuclear device to come down and wipe out a village. These are the disciples of Christ. At least they would say to Jesus what they wanted. And notice Jesus' response to them. In verse 55, I could almost see that head turning. This is the moment they said that, looking at him. He says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Do you get my point? These men that you read of in Acts 4 that were bold, that were strong, that were confident, they didn't come that way overnight. Jesus worked with these men. And the process of working with these men, he made them into something. That's what the goal is for us, for every one of us personally. Jesus wants to mold who we are. He doesn't want just some attendance society for us to come in and put our bodies in a pew. Jesus wants to mold our hearts and our purpose and our life and give us strength and build us into men and women of character, of understanding, authority, and control of our hearts. And I want to tell you this morning that can happen. But we got to let them work with us. Let's talk about how he did it with these men. First thing As you begin to look at Jesus' work in the life of these men, is that these men learned about authority. You know what authority is? It deals with the idea of law. It deals with the idea of someone being in charge. It deals with the idea of limits, and our society hates limits. Don't you put me under any rules. I can hear people say that. When you come to God, you got to be absolutely humbled and completely empty yourself and say, Lord, rule me. Do you understand what it means to be a servant of God? That word servant is from a Greek word that means slave. And it means the very lowest of slaves. When we willingly come to God, we give up everything and we willingly say, now, Lord, you show me. So I want to tell you, you're a Christian. You understand authority. And I know the spirit of this world will fight you there. Let's look at one issue in the life of Jesus, and that's the baptism of John. You remember John was the one that prepared the way for Jesus. And the baptism of John and the preaching of John was all set up to prepare a group of people that would later follow Jesus. Did you know that Jesus chose every one of his disciples that were first disciples of John? So the work of John was very important. So Jesus asked this question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, we're running today and within churches of Christ and other groups, people that say, you don't even ask about whether or not something's scriptural. You don't need to ask whether or not something has divine origin. It doesn't matter what we do. As long as we serve God, everything is fine. No, Jesus recognized. There's a question to be asked. Is it from heaven or from men? That's what we call authority. And you see, if you accepted that the baptism of John was from heaven, then you had to accept John himself and that he was a prophet, and then you would accept Jesus. You see, authority is a very important subject. Back in Old and New Testament, you read about this. Folks, we're not being lawyers or legalists. When we talk about that God has a will, a limited will, a specific path, a narrow path versus a broad path, there's nothing legalistic about that. In the Old Testament, notice some of the ways it's phrased. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Here the idea here, God gives a narrow way. Folks, are we studying Scripture? Does Scripture thrill us? Do we try to let our lives be molded by what God has revealed? You see, there is a respect toward God, and that respect is reflected in the written word. In the Old Testament, that was true. Notice another way it's put in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So again, God is God. God's not a man. I may give my kids some instructions, and I want to tell you something. I can think it out and consider it and do various things, and I do have authority that God has given me as the head of the house, but my authority is even flawed. I may tell my children to do something that, in the very nature of it, could be contradictory and it could be very difficult to fulfill because I'm a limited human being, but God is not that way. He has revealed His will to us in such a way where when we have it, we can carefully consider it and we can have a path that we walk that is certain, and that's what I need in this uncertain world. Authority is for our good. You're familiar with the New Testament. The same warning given to the book of Revelation, and that would be true of any book that is inspired of God. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Authority. We're really talking about respecting God as God. That's all we're talking about here. And when we understand God is God and we have a path which He has revealed, we stay right there. It's very simple. And I'll say again, it's very gracious of God. I'm glad I don't have to figure a bunch of things out. All God has told me to do is stay within His authority, and therefore I can know what to do. By the way, the baptism of John, we can ask the same question today about baptism. The baptism in a particular denomination, is it of God or man? You know, probably in the next few months, I'm going to talk about denominational baptism and common baptisms that are practiced in churches today. Is these baptisms found within the authority of God? How would we know? And I'm not trying to somehow be bigoted or just trying to pick on people that aren't here, but I'm talking about for us in our own lives, have we received Christ's baptism? You need to understand authority to know with what you did, was it of heaven or is it of men? I wished it was such today that we lived in a world where everybody respected God. I wish we lived in a world where everybody was honest. I wish we lived in a world where everybody's motive was pure and therefore we could just talk about things and why people do the things they do. But we don't live in that world. We live in a world where Satan is described as the ruler of this world, and as a result, there's so much deception that goes on. Do you realize how much deception that goes on in the name of religion? And that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that somebody would use Jesus' name. And as Paul talked about, even in his day, they're preaching another Jesus. They take the name Jesus, but they're preaching another Jesus because they don't recognize the authority of the one true Jesus. Look at Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So one of the things we need to be introduced to, that we are introduced to a Jesus of authority. All authority is given by Him. And I'm glad it is. I don't want any of that authority. I just want to abide within it. I simply want to say, "Lord, you show me what to do." How do I become a Christian? Okay, I'm to be taught. I'm a disciple. I'm baptized. I'll do that. I'm to observe all things. I'll do that. You see, the very essence, Jesus can do nothing with you. Nothing with you. Unless you surrender everything. All authority is what I'm going to abide in. And therefore, Jesus can do something with us. And that's why you only find a few people following Jesus. But His entire ministry is focused on the point of authority. Authority that would later be expressed in His written word in the New Testament. Jesus said, put it this way, in John 16:13, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Isn't it interesting today when you hear about groups today, even some churches of Christ, that will say, "Oh, we have been so wrong in our emphasis in the past. We've emphasized too much of the commands of God, and we haven't really understood the Scriptures." And they end up, when you listen to the way they explain it, and you begin to look at their practice, you find churches where the Scripture is preached less and less and less and less, and opinions of men are exalted, and the length of the sermon is shrunk, and the time spent on Bible study is minimal. And you begin, when you look at it, you say, "Well, what's going on here?" The reason why we give emphasis to the Scripture is because that is all truth. My attitude that I take toward the Scripture is that really the attitude I take toward Jesus. I want to hear His words. I need to know His ways. If there is a thou shalt not, tell me the thou shalt not. I want my life to be tested. He can't do anything with me until I open up my whole life to Him, and that's going to come through the application of the Word. And that's why you'll hear in congregations like this is that we're going to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. We're fallible. We can make mistakes. There are things we need to talk about. There are things certainly as we learn that we'll learn and change. But we're going to be committed absolutely to the authority of Jesus. And that is gracious to do that. We're not some kind of lawyer trying to put it into people having a good time. We're not like a bunch of, Pharisees coming up here trying to make little rules to exalt ourselves. No, 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 no. Here's what we're doing. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's how Jesus can help me. Nothing off limits. Tremendous commitment is necessary. Let me tell you what happens when you do that. You know what happens. You end up becoming in a path that is narrow and unpopular. And you'll begin to find yourselves at conflict with family and friends that are religious at this time of the year when you get together with family. You know what I'm talking about. There are paths you can't take, the rest of your family takes. Now, they may be open conflict, or sometimes they just whisper about you in the background. Notice what Jesus' view of authority caused him to do. Jesus, who gave the old law, Jesus, who was the one who commanded the temple to be built, comes now for the first time in his adult ministry to the temple. And what does he see? He sees what had come a tremendous commercial enterprise, where there had been money changers' tables, where they can change the money, and there was a tremendous profit given to the priest. There was haggling that was going on. There was the selling of the animals for the sacrifices. There was almost like the state fair going on with all of the animals and all of the argumentation. And Jesus comes upon the temple that should have been used simply to worship God. The authority of God produced it for that reason, not as a money-making enterprise. My Lord comes for the first time in his adult ministry to this temple. Notice what the authority of God caused him to do. Now the Passover, the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who had sold oxen and sheep of doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. I mean, I'm talking about this was a multi-million dollar operation, and he's kicking the money tables over and the money's going everywhere, and I suspect everybody's heading for the doors. Jesus was a man. But he understood authority. This wasn't the place for business. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I could imagine some modern day disciples today saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you legalist, don't you understand? It didn't say you shall not have business of the temple. It didn't condemn business in the temple. You don't understand authority when you make arguments like that." When the temple was given, it was given for a purpose, and that was the only purpose it should have functioned. And Jesus, understanding authority, took a stand, and so we will today. When Jesus' authority is understood, we understand the purpose of God. We won't yield because of principle. And it's interesting, in John 2, these people there, after he cleansed the temple, they wanted to know where his authority was for doing these things. He says, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And he later talked about, basically, the resurrection would be the only sign they would get. Roman numeral 2. Another thing that people learn from Jesus is they learn the meaning of character. What do you mean by character? Character is who you really are. Character is when you do something when it's not easy. Sometimes I'll tell the kids and young people, say, you know, character is when, you know, you got to get up and go to work in order to earn your money. You get up and you go to work. You just don't make excuses and sit in or say you don't work today. There are things you do because it's right, and you do it. We had reading in our hearing this morning about how Jesus called his disciples. It says, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9:59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Let me say something to you about calling the disciples. We'd love you to become a Christian today. If you're not in Christ, we'd love you to do that. But we're not going to beg you to do that. Just as Jesus gives the calling for people to become a Christian, we want you to count the cost. One of the worst things this church could do is somehow water down the requirements of God and somehow try to get a bunch of people to come in here for food and frolic and other things, and then just kind of let them rush down the aisle and become Christians because they go through some initiation procedure and they're not challenged to the core. I want everyone to become a Christian. But as I've preached the gospel over the years, I've learned, you know, you need to let a person, they need to struggle. They need to go within, and they need to do it because they mean to do it. Anything else is something short of what it takes even to begin. If you're going to develop character in the very invitation to become a Christian, Jesus is telling us over and over and over and over again, it's not the easy way. Verse 62, but Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so again, you know, you become a Christian, you're going to learn to stand on your own. I mean, you know, your old hard head's going to be beat on by people. And that's part of it. I try to teach my children that. You know, as I'm the raising of my children, I think some of the times I'm thankful for is when they have to go through a difficult situation. I know all of our kids had to go through difficulty at times of pulling themselves out of maybe some gym things that they could not conscientiously do. Or going through a situation, maybe on a trip, or maybe even going to a sporting event they can't go to because of the conflict with the Lord's thing. Those are not a time to compromise and apologize because of what the Lord said to your children. That's a time to teach your children. You're going to have to stand. And it's going to hurt at times to be a Christian, but you'll never regret that. Because in that process, you'll develop the strength of the Lord. You'll develop a love for the Lord. And that's why, you know, in order to become a Christian, you're going to have to deal with the relationships. Again, here we are in the holidays. What kind of pressure have you had to overcome in your own family to be a faithful Christian? And it's amazing sometimes, even amongst families that allegedly all are members of the church, of some of the sad and situations you can face as you begin to consider the Lord's will and what the family wants you to do. Look at some examples here of peer pressure. In John 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, why did they didn't confess Jesus? If they believed Jesus, why wouldn't they confess Jesus? Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Character. When you do it because it's right, and no one knows how to put more pressure on you and knows where the weak points are than your own family, don't they? They know how to stick it to you, and you become almost afraid. You got to have character. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about being long-suffering. But I am talking about standing. The man who had been born blind, his parents sold him out in the day of his healing because they were afraid. According to John 9 and verse 22, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You see, that's why these men could face the Sanhedrin without compromise. They'd already learned, hey, this is true. It is true. The Lord is Lord, and therefore, this is it. Now, I would say this for those Christians that later are, for those of you who are dating or considering dating others and the struggles that come with that, sometimes I see Christians make some very unwise choices. They'll say, well, you know, I'll come here, I'll attend the Lord's church on this day, but then I'll go with you to the denominational group. Or I will, you know, we'll go to this event on this day, but then we'll go to this other event, and really it's a compromise of truth, but I'll go with you here just to see, you know, you need to understand the difference between being open-minded and that of compromise. A Christian cannot compromise that which is true. Your loved one may not understand it. The one that you're around may not fully understand what you're doing, but you need to stand nonetheless. Truth is not a matter of negotiation. You see, going back to Acts 4, notice what the Sanhedrin did. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answering and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Here, men, they're going to stand. Now, folks, I hope it can be said of you and of me that some people say we're hard-headed. Not because we're stubborn, not because we don't listen, but because there are certain things that we know that are truth, that are non-negotiable. We'll say it kindly, we'll say it gently, but nonetheless, we're going to say it and we're going to stand upon it. You see, those are the kind of people that have been with Jesus. It'll give you confidence and purpose without you falling into pride and arrogance. I want to go to the next point, and you can look at the these points another time. I want to talk about our hearts. Another thing that we need to understand is that we need to overcome pride. Remember, we talked about earlier how they were arguing who is going to be the greatest. There was another occasion where, amazingly, Jesus asked them, "Can you drink the cup which I'm about to drink?" You know, there had been discussion of who was going to be at the right hand of Jesus in his kingdom, and they, not knowing what they were saying, "Oh yeah, we can drink it." Do you understand what it means to drink the cup that Jesus is going to drink? Look at verse 39 of Mark 10. They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but to those to whom it is prepared." Now let me tell you about the cup you drank with the Lord. That's a cup of suffering. This is a baptism of suffering. Following the Lord is the greatest blessing we can ever have. But guarantee you me, you and I are going to suffer. You and I at times are going to feel alone. You and I are going to go through times where it's going to hurt. And it's going to struggle for you to take the next step. But you and I will go through this not alone. The Lord will be with us. And Jesus went on to talk about, again, the question where they ask, you know, about sitting on the right hand and left. In verse 42, it says, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many." Okay, we're a Christian. We're going to stand. We consider truth. We consider authority, but we're also humble. I want to serve. Now, brethren, if we want to look at our life and really look and say, okay, is the Lord in my life? We serve. We serve. Okay, Christian, let's look back at our last week, last month. Are we serving? Now, I realize those of you who are parents, you got your hands full of serving there. You learn a lot about serving as a parent, don't you? But then also as well, as a Christian, that's really how I'm going to define myself. Not how many people brag on me. Not how many people, you know, pat you on the back and think about it. I am to serve. I want to be used. I want to be used to help others go to heaven. That's the essence. That's the heart of a Christian. And you see, Jesus took these people and defeated their pride and turned them in to great servants. You know, again, we talk about authority. It's good to know what is right, but we also need to be serving. According to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, it says, "If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." We don't need to be proud of our understanding of the Scriptures. We do not need to look down on brethren because of their ignorance. When one day, brethren, we hope to have elders again in this congregation. And we need to have men that are knowledgeable men, capable men. But we've got to have people that are humble men, that are not novices. You put a novice in the position of an elder, according to 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, "Not novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil." The followers of Christ don't come to you and start saying, "Look at me, I've done this, I know that, me, 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 me." No. The Lord needs to do some more work with you. You know, that's not what a follower of Christ is about. And these attitudes will be manifested both within the home and within the church. You know, I want to look at one more point in this section, you know, how pride will destroy, how pride will enslave people. I want to talk about how pride works with people. You see, pride won't work with people, but humility will. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Remember the patience of Jesus. Remember how Jesus saw the weakness of the disciples, saw the unwillingness to ask questions, saw the failures, saw the arrogance, and remember what he did every time he would take them and say, okay, guys, come on, come in. Now, here's what we do. And just over and over again, the Lord would come back and help, come back and teach, come back and work with them. That's what we need to be. We need to be servants, and we don't throw away our brethren. I sometimes worry of how we handle our brethren as they are in weaknesses and they are in sin and they begin to try to stumble and grasp their way back. If sometimes we just want to just jump on them and throw them away, why'd you ever end up in that situation? Not the servant of the Lord. It's very important that we understand that. I'm going to go to Romans number 4 for sake of time this morning. I'm going to move that along. Sorry, I sometimes have a little extra material that I want to cover. I want to cover the last point this morning, and I want to talk about the meaning of character. And the idea, instead of character, the idea of being tested. Excuse me, that's a wrong listing there. But they learned what it means to be tested. It's quite interesting as we talk about the testing of the Lord, is that when they were called, that the very calling to become a Christian, as we've suggested earlier, the very calling in this case to become a disciple, was very, very testing. For instance, let's think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated. And by this time, Matthew had been introduced to Jesus and knew who he was. And here, Jesus comes and gives him this great test. Notice the test that he gives them. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi standing at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he left all, rose up and followed him. Matthew gave up a big business. And we read later about how Matthew ended up introducing Jesus to a lot of other tax collectors. And if they followed Jesus, they gave up their business as well. As I said earlier, the testing that the Lord tests us with begins when we become a Christian. Notice how it's put to Peter in Luke 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, "See, we've left all and followed you." And so he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is not one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many more times in this present time and the age to come eternal life." I'll never forget when I became a Christian. I was attending the University of Alabama in 1973. And it was a Wednesday night. And I decided to visit a church that was really close to my apartments, and I walked into that church building for the first time. And I heard a lesson on the plan of salvation. I started studying it. I visited that church a few times later, and I remember my roommate thinking I'd gone crazy. I had been raised as a Baptist, and I was now studying and considering that probably the baptism that I'd received in the Baptist church was really not a proper baptism, and how I was now going to take this stand to be nothing but a Christian. And I remember him just reasoning me, "Are you crazy? What are you giving up? Why are you doing this?" And I can remember that Sunday night when I went forward and I was baptized into Christ. I became part of a group of people that I really didn't know. You know, that really didn't occur to my mind when that happened, but I became a Christian, and in that congregation, nobody knew me. But that didn't bother me. Because I had been so focused upon the Scripture and the Lord's will, and I took a stand, and I found others that took that stand. And it's quite interesting. It wasn't very long till those people became my family. When I took the stand that I took, it created problems on the home front. I remember my dad struggling over my decision. And then when my brother took a stand with me, I remember my dad really struggling over it. And this verse is always, I've always appreciated this so much, this particular verse for me. And I remember during this time, I quoted this verse. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. If you decide you want to be with Jesus, consequences won't matter. You're going to be tested. And in these tests, you find out who you're really loyal to. The thing that I've seen in churches is that people can shift their loyalty over time. We can become loyal to the University Church of Christ or loyal to the congregation maybe you're at home. We can be loyal to some paper written by brethren, or we can become loyal to some college, some business enterprise that college that brethren have put together to be involved in a college. You see, Jesus is going to let you be put in difficult circumstances. And He's going to let you be challenged. Testing is part of the building of faith. In Luke 18:31, it says, Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, and they will, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and on the third day He will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But notice here, Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going here. And here's what's going to happen. And I'm going to go here. And Christian, you understand what I'm talking about. Because there are going to come times in your life. Maybe it'd be in the raising of your children. Maybe it'll be in the decision the congregation must make. Maybe it may be in the issues you deal with in your own work. You're going to go here. You may lose your job. You may lose friends. You may have all kinds of consequences come upon you. But you're going to go here. Because you know it is of the Lord. And you see, that's the kind of testing you need to have. Here's where we need to end up. I love this John 6. Where Jesus challenged His disciples about, you know, where are you going to go? Where are you going to follow? People got upset and quit. They walked out and they quit. How about you? You want to quit? Notice the testing here. John 6:66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? I love Simon's answer. But Simon Peter answered to Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, They do not choose you and the 12, and one of you is a devil. Their task is going to come. But I love Peter. You know, Peter's got a bottom line. I am going to stay with you. And if you go here, I go here. Let the test come. I'm going to be fine. Find myself standing with the Lord. And so again, you know, the point we could make over and over again is that that's what it means to be with Jesus. If Jesus will influence you over time, you'll find yourself to be filled with purpose and love, but you'll find yourself hurting because of the choices that Jesus will lead you through. But it'll create spiritual growth in you. And you'll end up being like these men who could face the Sanhedrin or anything else, and they'll just tell you, I'd rather obey God than men. They now, instead of praying for the destruction of their enemies, they wanted to have their enemies be taught. They became patient men from the impatient men that we read earlier that wanted to call down fire from heaven. You see, brethren, being with Jesus will change us. Being with Jesus will make us into the kind of people that will be useful for Him in this life. You know, there's a lot more work Jesus has to do with me. And I know He's got a lot more work to do with you. But let's always remember, whenever we open the Scripture, whenever we come into an assembly like this, whenever we sing a song of praise to God, let's remember who we're praising. Let's remember the path that is before us. Let us never drift into indifference and kind of a mindless conformity. Remember the work of our Lord. Remember the love of our Lord. When He says, follow me, let us take up the challenge and let's buckle on our helmets, because we're going to be fighting a fight full of meaning but one that will require all that we have. We want to give an invitation this morning to you, if you've not become a Christian, to yield to the gospel of Christ. As Jesus talked about all authority that was given to him, he talked about baptism. The Bible teaches that if one wants to become a Christian, they must yield their lives in not only trusting in Jesus, following him, repenting, determining to be a disciple, a follower, but they also must confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Authority. There's the beginning point. And from that, you continue to follow him. And again, there's many other questions you may have. But we don't want you to leave this morning without knowing exactly where you stand with the Lord. If you need further questions, we would be glad to answer those questions. But if you're ready this morning to become nothing but a Christian, to take on the challenge to be with Jesus, we'd love to assist you. Invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and sing?